Good morning, brothers and sisters. God calls us to worship, and we may come into his presence this morning to praise and glorify his name. We welcome visitors and guests who are joining us in the worship of our great and glorious God. As the fount of life and grace, may we, in life and death, seek only him. May the preaching of his word this morning lead us in these pathways. Consistory has the following announcements. At its last meeting, Consistory with deacons resolved to extend the term of office of Brother Squeak Van Duyn by 1 year. This allows for a more balanced retirement roster for the next few years. Moreover, in order to fill the forthcoming vacancies, Consistory nominated the following brothers for the office of elder: the brothers Tim Evetts, Jack Den Boer, Rolf Dykstra, John Overmulen, Nathan Wegener, and Ruben Zandman. Consistory has nominated the following brothers for the office of deacon: Robert Old, Jos van Dijk, Hendrik Vermaak, and Anthony Wegener. The election will take place, the Lord willing, on Sunday, 17th of October, immediately after the morning service. This morning, the service will be led by Brother Dick Pott, and this afternoon, we may welcome to the pulpit Reverend Anderson from the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham. And before we commence this service, let us now sing together from Psalm 116, verse 1 and 9.
Able, please rise and let's worship the Lord. Let us confess our dependence on the Lord with the words of Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And the Lord greets us with grace be unto us and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, let us sing together from Psalm 148, the verses 1 and 4. 148, verse 1 and 4. The Lord has given us His law, the Ten Commandments, to teach us how we should live, to instruct us how we should live before Him, and also to reflect on how we have lived in the past week. And in response to listening to the law, let us sing together from Psalm 25, verse 3 and 4. God then spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us pray together and ask the Lord for a blessing over this worship service. Merciful God and Father in heaven, how wonderful that we may be here this morning in your presence again to worship you, to praise you with our songs, to bring sacrifices to you, and also to listen to what you have to say to us. We thank you for the freedom we have, that also this morning we can meet with you and meet with one another without any form of restrictions. While in New South Wales and Victoria and in other parts of the world, COVID is still causing a lot of havoc. It is causing anxiety, sickness, and even death. We thank you for your word which you have given us, your word by which you wish to guide us, to instruct us, to admonish us, and to comfort us. We have just listened to your holy law, your commandments, by which you instruct us how to live before you. And we must confess that also in the week just past, we have trampled upon all those commandments. We have ignored them. We have disobeyed them. And we have done things and said things and thought things which you have expressly forbidden. Father, we plead for your forgiveness for all the sins which we have committed during the past week, the sins which we remember, but also the sins which we have already forgotten. We pray for forgiveness of sins of selfishness, sexual sins we have engaged in, sins of idolatry. So easily we bow down before the same gods as the world, materialism and money, sex and sports. Father, give us hearts of wisdom and a spirit of humility that these things do not become dominant and important in our lives. And we also pray for forgiveness of all our shortcomings, the things which we should have done and failed to do, the things we should have said and didn't say. Father, we so often fall short. We so often fail. We so often offend you. Therefore, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, please forgive us. Forgive us all our misdeeds and also help us in our fight against our sins. Help us, we pray, to say no. To say no to sin in the hour of temptation. Make us strong, Lord, and make us more and more readable letters of our Lord Jesus Christ, also to the people who live and work around us. Will you now bless us as we open your word? Bless us in reading and listening, that indeed our worship this morning may be acceptable in your eyes, that we as your people may be instructed and edified, and that you may be glorified by means of our worship. Hear us, we pray, in the name of our Lord, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture reading this morning we find in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew 18, the verses 21 to 35. Matthew 18, verse 21. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay with what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servants, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. In response, let us sing together now from hymn 72.
Amen.
The sermon which I will read has been made a few weeks ago by Reverend Wes Bradenhoff from Launceston, Tasmania. And the text for the sermon we find in Mark 11, the verses 25 and 26. Now you may find that 26 is missing in your Bible, but is mentioned at the bottom of the page in a footnote. Reverend Bradenhoff explained that in most Greek manuscripts that verse is included. I've checked it with another minister as well, and he said the same. And it also corresponds with other pieces which we find in other Gospels. So the text is verse 25 and verse 26, where we read the word of the Lord as follows, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." And here's the footnote then, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your trespasses." In response to the sermon, we'll sing together from Psalm 112, the verses 1 and 2. Psalm 112 is 1 and 2 in response to the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Africa is in the news again. Just lately, because of the civil war going on, especially in Ethiopia, in the Tigray region. Africa has seen so much suffering in the past few decades. Think of the Sudanese civil war between 1983 and 2005. An estimated 2 million people have died. 2 million. And then there was the genocide in Rwanda in 1994. An estimated 800,000 people were brutally killed. And around the same time, there was a civil war raging in the West African country of Liberia. In that conflict, too, there was horrific violence and brutality. In my first congregation, says Reverend Bradenhoff, we had a family who had come from Liberia. They had been fleeing from that civil war. They had seen and experienced unspeakable acts of cruelty. Over 200,000 people lost their lives. Now, one of those responsible was Joshua Milton Blahey. He claims to be directly responsible for the deaths of over 10,000 people. He was a Liberian warlord. He led a brigade made up largely of child soldiers. They would terrorize entire communities and randomly butcher people. Blahey had a nickname derived from his practice of doing these things without any clothing. He was feared for his atrocities. But then something happened to that Joshua Milton Blahey. He says he became a Christian and a preacher. Now he spends his time traveling across Liberia and seeking out people he had victimized so he can apologize to them and seek their forgiveness. But this raises all sorts of questions. Some are willing to accept his apology and they do forgive Blahey. They try to let go of the hurt and try to move on. Despite the pain and despite the grief they still feel in their hearts. Others are not so inclined. They believe that Blahey is a criminal and justice must be served. He should be either tried in Liberia or in The Hague for crimes against humanity. His repentance and remorse are irrelevant, they argue. And some of those who argue for justice and are personally inclined to forgive Blahi, but yet they feel he has to receive justice for his crimes. Where would you stand? If you were in Liberian, if you were one of those who had experienced the terror of Blahi and his brigade, would you forgive him? And what would that look like? Of course, I don't think any of us have ever experienced any of that kind of degree of brutality. But yet questions of forgiveness come up in our lives too. When someone hurts us and they are repentant and seek our forgiveness, should we forgive? And if so, how and what does that look like? Does that mean there are no further consequences? These, brothers and sisters, are difficult questions, and we need to wrestle with them. And our text for this morning helps us with some of those questions. Here in Mark 11, our Lord Jesus Christ is near the city of Jerusalem. His date with death is coming closer. He cursed the fig tree and then used that as a picture of the unbelief of God's people. But he also seized the opportunity to teach his disciples again about prayer. Here he goes a step further and teaches them and us this morning that there is an intimate connection between prayer and forgiveness. And we'll see that this morning, how prayer requires a forgiving spirit. And we'll consider three aspects: why our Father forgives us, secondly, why we forgive others, and thirdly, why the two are connected. Well, the answer to why God forgives us may seem obvious at first glance, but our text makes us reconsider. After all, Christ makes it sound as if we forgive first and then God forgives us. If that's the case, it could well be that God's forgiveness of us is on the condition that we forgive others. In other words, our forgiveness is the basis for his. And if we won't forgive, then God doesn't forgive us either. Therefore, it is good that we think about this together carefully. There are a few factors in play here. First of all, we need to be clear on the definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a promise from one person to another. It's a promise that an offense that has been committed won't be used against the person who committed the offense. Forgiveness is a promise that the offense is totally out of the way and no longer represents an obstacle in that relationship. The next thing to notice is the fact that Christ speaks here in Mark 11 about your Father in heaven. That speaks of an existing relationship between these disciples and God. God is their Father and they are his children. So we need to account for the basis of that relationship in the first place. How can anyone have God for their Father in heaven? And the answer to that was given by Christ in John 14, verse 6. He said there, the only way to the Father was through him. By believing in Christ, all our sins, past, present and future, are taken out of the way, and God has a friendly relationship of fellowship with us, his children. The one who was our judge is now our Father. That can only be on the ground of what Christ has done for us. We must rest and trust in him alone. Not in anything we've ever done. That speaks of what we call judicial forgiveness. Before God as judge, we have been forgiven and we are right before him, righteous in his sight. But there is another sort of forgiveness with respect to God. This is the forgiveness described in the Lord's Prayer when Christ teaches us to pray, Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Christ taught his disciples who already believed in him to pray this. He taught those who could already address God as their Father to pray in this way. And that sort of forgiveness is called parental forgiveness. So there is judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. The parental forgiveness means we recognize how we offended and grieved the God who is already our Father through Christ. We ask him to forgive us for having displeased him. He hasn't abandoned us or forsaken us when we sin, and he still lives us, still loves us. But yet, our sins do affect our relationship with him. Therefore, there is still a need for Christians to pray to God for forgiveness on a regular basis. The ground for that parental forgiveness is exactly the same as that for God's judicial forgiveness. It is only because of Christ. We ask God to take our sins out of the way because Jesus is our Savior, and he lived perfectly in our place and died on the cross to pay for those sins. So as we look at Mark 11, verse 25 and 26, we need to keep this distinction in mind. The fact that Christ made a point, not just once, but twice, of speaking of your Father who is in heaven, that tells us that what he has in mind here is God's parental forgiveness. This isn't about establishing a relationship or fellowship with God. This is about the maintenance of that relationship. This is about living our Christian lives here on this earth before the face of our Heavenly Father. You could say that this is about life within the covenant of grace. Life within that special relationship believers have with their God. You see, brothers and sisters, the heart of the matter has to do with the gospel and our response to it. Do we really see how rich and blessed we are through Christ? Thinking of that parable Jesus told us in Matthew 18, do we have any idea of how much we have been forgiven? Really, this comes down to two things. It comes down to a humble recognition of our great poverty. Of ourselves, we have nothing. Luther's last words before he died, he said, "We are beggars." And that is true. Exactly. Not only do we have nothing to offer God to atone for our sins, we are still constantly adding insult to injury. Recognizing our own sinfulness makes us into people with soft hearts also towards others. The other thing that it comes down to is the recognition of the largeness of our Father's heart. He is abundantly gracious. He lavishes mercy upon the undeserving. On me, on you, on all of us. He doesn't give us what our sins deserve, but instead, through Christ, he treats us as his beloved children and promises us his inheritance. Again, this is the good news. And if we don't get that, Mark 11, verse 25 will be pointless. So why do we forgive others? But before we can answer that fully, let's back up for a moment and look carefully at what verse 25 says. Look at verse 25. It says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone." Normally, forgiveness is a transaction. It is something that takes place between two parties. So, for instance, Joshua Milton Blahi sinned against all these people in Liberia. He goes to each one of them individually and he asks, "Please forgive me." Sometimes he receives it. And when he does, a transaction takes place. There's been a back and forth between the offender and the offended. Normally, the offender has to go to the offended and seek forgiveness. But here in Mark 11, we don't read anything about that. Here the onus falls on the offended. The one who was offended has something against someone. Christ makes this very, very clear. He doesn't say how serious it is. He doesn't say what it involves. It just says anything and anyone. He doesn't say here that this forgiveness requires any personal contact whatsoever. You have to notice that, because it's crucial here. There's no personal contact between the offender and the offended. And that's for good reason. You see, this is what takes place inside the heart, not outside. This is what takes place inside the heart of the believer. This is about the attitude that goes along with forgiveness, rather than the actual transaction of forgiveness spoken about elsewhere in Scripture. Mark 11, verse 25 and 26 is about having the willingness to let go of the wrongs committed against you. It's about moving on and having a heart of grace and charity towards the one who has offended you. It's being in the place where if the offender comes and seeks forgiveness, you are eager to extend it and you rejoice. Now to the question of why. Here again, we need to think about the gospel. We need to reflect on how much grace we have been shown. We ought to consider how often it is that not only do we sin, but also that we fail to seek our Father's forgiveness for those sins. Oh, sure, we might pray in general way for forgiveness of sins. We do that every day, maybe. And we hope that all our sins cover every offense. But if you think about it, that can be sometimes so glib and insincere. Imagine if someone came to you and said, "I'm not really sure what I did to offend you, but whatever it was, whatever I did, please forgive me. Please forgive me everything." And let's say that you have the perfect knowledge of everything this person did. You might consider the person insincere, and you might regard his plea for forgiveness as rather mechanical, contrived, and even insincere. But isn't that, brothers and sisters, how we often approach our Father in heaven with our sins? We often prefer general catch-all confessions rather than be specific mentions of particular instances and sins. Even our repentance, confessions, and seeking forgiveness, all of that is even stained with sin. Now, the remarkable thing is that because of Christ, God still receives us and still does forgive us day after day. Because of Christ, he still extends his grace towards us. How patient, how merciful our Father is. He is patient and forbearing with us and our sins and all our weaknesses. And he is abounding in mercy and grace. Do you know what the opposite of mercy is? It's cruelty. Our Father is not cruel, but he's kind. He's merciful and abundantly so. That brings us to the second point. Why then should we have the attitude of forgiveness towards others? Why should we forgive wherever and whenever we can? This is why. Because in the gospel, that's exactly what God has done for us. We are given the Holy Spirit so that we can more and more reflect the image of God as we were created to. The attitudes and actions of forgiveness were shown with Christ and how he related to his disciples and others. And we are united to Christ through faith. And therefore our lives are to reflect him. Within days of our text, our Lord was hanging on the cross and praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We love God and we want to please Him, and so we desire to extend grace and mercy whenever and wherever we can. Brothers and sisters, this kind of approach to the people around us is a powerful testimony to the gospel. Jason Lang is a name that many people in southern part of Alberta, Canada, will never, ever forget. Jason was a 17-year-old student at W.R. Myers High School in Tabor, Alberta. On April 28, 1999, some 20 years ago, another student by the name of Todd Smith walked into the school with a gun and started shooting. Jason Lang was shot dead at point-blank range. It was a terrible tragedy. A vibrant young man's life was violently cut short. But then something very powerful happened and came out of this tragedy. You see, Jason's dad was a minister, Reverend Dale Lang, a local Anglican minister. Reverend Lang, he believed that the gospel he knew, and from the gospel he knew the power of God's forgiveness in his own life. And shortly after the shooting, he went on TV publicly and publicly forgave Todd Smith for shooting his son, Jason. Todd Smith had not asked for forgiveness, but Reverend Lang showed the kind of spirit we find in our text. Having been blessed so richly with the gospel, he had a heart that was willing and ready to forgive even this terrible sin. He later on said, as someone who had been a follower of Jesus Christ for 22 years, forgiveness was the only response that I could give. I didn't even think about it. My wife and I didn't sit down and talk about it. It was a response out of faith. We did it because that is the way we understood who Jesus was. And we did that. It had a significant impact on the people in that country, in that community. I can't explain it except to say that people just are not used to that sort of forgiveness. It was a powerful witness and testimony to the gospel. And it's an example maybe we should even keep in the back of our mind, in our memories. Perhaps one day you'll have a similar opportunity to witness to the power of the gospel in your life. And so we come to the third point. So given all that, what is then the connection between prayer and forgiveness? Why does Christ bring those two things together here? This is about our relationship with our Father in heaven. Forgiveness here has to do with the maintenance of that relationship. Prayer has to do with the communication in that relationship. The two are intimately connected, because if the relationship is not being maintained and kept relatively healthy, then communication isn't going to function as it should. If we have a beef with someone and harbor bitterness and resentments, and we let it fester, that's going to affect our relationship with our Father in heaven. Why? Because such an attitude is sin. When you are being ungracious and even keeping just the slightest hint of a grudge, do you think that pleases your Father in heaven? No. It's a sin, and it offends and grieves Him. He wants His children to show they understand the depth of what Christ has done for them, and then go and do likewise, because they love their Savior and love their Father in heaven. So this isn't about a sort of works righteousness or works forgiveness. No, this is about a living relationship with your God. Living in the covenant of grace. If we want our relationship with him to be healthy and growing stronger, we need to be serious about forsaking all sin in our lives. We have to be intent on reflecting his gracious character in how we relate to others, especially to those who have hurt us. Brothers and sisters, if we persist in our sinfulness, there will be consequences. It starts with the continuing deterioration of our relationship with our Father in heaven. He will continue to be grieved at our hard-heartedness and our lack of grace. That's what it means, that he will not forgive. That sin is still an obstacle. It's still a sticking point. And it will hinder our prayers as well. Think of the similar passage we read in 1 Peter 3. Peter says there that husbands should be considerate as they live with their wives and treat them with respect. Why? So that nothing will hinder your prayers, we read. When you go on in sin and don't turn away from it, whether it's in your marriage or in other relationships, it will affect your prayers. Your prayers will be hindered. They'll hit the ceiling. They won't be heard by God. You can forget then about the perfecting work of the Holy Spirit, and you can forget about the mediation of Christ in heaven on your behalf. Harboring an unforgiving spirit will result in more and more distance from your Father in heaven. And after all, prayer is one of the key ways you can draw near to him. If your prayers are hindered, then you are not drawing near, but you're falling more and more away. And there may come a time when the whole relationship with our Father comes into question. If someone unrepentantly persists in any sin, then they should wonder whether they are truly believers in Christ. If there is no sorrow, no remorse or frustration with sin, then the question may be asked whether there's even been judicial forgiveness. If someone refuses to be soft-hearted towards an offender, if someone keeps holding on to the hurt and absolutely refuses to be willing to let go, what does that say about their own union with the Lord, Jesus Christ? It could well be that this person has a relationship with God, but it is not a relationship of fellowship, but rather a relationship of enmity. God is their judge and adversary, not their Father through Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is not an easy passage to understand. It is even less easy to put into practice. Forgiveness is an unnatural act for sinful human beings, for you and for me. The attitude and spirit of forgiveness doesn't come naturally to us. These things are only possible by the power and strength of our God. You may hear the message of our text and start to wonder and despair. But that should drive you to your knees in humility. It should drive you to your knees in prayer. Our Father will never turn away the humble who cry out to him, recognizing their own lack. He gives his gifts to those who ask, including the gift of a gracious heart and a forgiving spirit. Ask him, brothers and sisters, for this gift. For a heart like his, he will more and more work that in you. In his grace, our Father will make you more gracious, so that you can always be confident you are his child through Jesus Christ. Amen. before we pray. We pray also for our elderly brothers and sisters. So many of them suffer daily, that they suffer pain and aches. We don't often realize that with becoming older, the pains and the aches also increase. We pray, Lord, grant that especially those senior brothers and sisters, give them a special measure of your strength, so that when the body becomes weaker, the spirit and the faith may become stronger. We pray for all our families, also for the coming weeks when there are holidays. We pray for all those who travel. Give traveling mercies to all those who do travel. Give the fathers and the mothers a good and wholesome time with their children while on holidays. Give also the teachers a good and refreshing time away from school. We also pray for the Year 12 students who will very soon, instead of having holidays, have to sit down to write exam papers. Father, grant them a good measure of wisdom and insight so that they may give a good account of themselves, that they may use their talents which you have given them. We also pray for our minister, Reverend Poppy. We thank you, Lord, for what you have given us in him. We thank you for his dedication, for the sermons which he delivers from week to week. We thank you for the many pastoral visits which he makes every week again. And now, as he will have a week of holidays, Father, will you bless him and his wife and children? Give them a good and wholesome time together as family, a time of relaxation, a time of rejuvenation. Father, there are so many requests which we bring before you, and we realize and know that we are not worthy of you hearing us, but we do know that you are gracious and you are willing and you are listening to all our prayers. Hear us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. The collection today is for the mission which we support, the mission in PNG, and then in conclusion we'll sing together from hymn 75, all the verses. Hymn 75, after the collections. lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord makes his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord lifts up his countenance upon us and gives us peace. Amen.